I guess I could give you a long list of why I love this man, but you already heard him, many of you. So would you just welcome Dr. Michael Brown as he comes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's a distinct joy to be with all of you. And it's been wonderful getting to know Chris and Kathy and the folks here. And the visit to Fire really impacted us wonderfully. So we're honored to be here with you and expecting God to continue to move and to speak. So let's keep our hearts open and see what happens. Amen. How many were not in the day classes? Would you raise your hands? Okay, how many were? How many don't remember? For those that weren't here, just to tell you real quick, I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, saved in 1971. Amen. It's a good year to get saved. In fact, I was interviewing a friend of mine, a Jewish believing friend, for our daily radio show, The Line of Fire. By the way, everything we do is called fire, basically. So I was interviewing this Jewish believing friend, Howie Morgan, on the Line of Fire broadcast, and he had this radical, wild conversion story. I mean, from the day he was saved, every kind of vision and just amazing encounter, and the day he surrendered and really met the Lord, December 17th of 71. I said, that's my day. So it wasn't the same year, but the same day. But God saved me as a heroin shooting, LSD using, rebellious Jewish teenage rock drummer. And I've been enjoying his faithfulness and grace ever since. As I share with the students, my testimony is literally from LSD to PhD. And you know, one thing that you like to glory in the Lord about is when God saved me, I was not Dr. Michael Brown. You understand? I was huffing diesel gas and full of rebellion. And I remember we'd get high and then go huff diesel gas and we'd have these out-of-body experiences. And my friend and I, we used to call ourselves the Demon Meeting Council because we imagined ourselves to be demon spirits plotting havoc and destruction. And the Lord said, I need somebody to debate the rabbis on the college campuses. That's the guy! So in other words, God chooses people like us so that he gets the glory and the credit. There's never any mistake about it. It's him. He does the work. What a wonderful God to serve. Invite you to visit us on our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Jot it down. Get on our email list. Every week we're sending out new material, new information. There's hundreds of hours of free material you can listen to online, videos you can watch, including debates with gay activists and debates with rabbis and messages in different places. So askdrbrown.org. We've got a Jewish outreach TV show called Think It Through that airs on the Inspiration Network. Some of you may get that, but you can watch the past shows online. It's documentary. It's on the streets. In fact, one of the coolest shows that we did, maybe I'll show a real brief clip of it Sunday night or something. One of the coolest shows that we did, we did five shows around Hollywood and different areas. So we did one on identifying the Antichrist at Venice Beach. We didn't find him, but we were close anyway. So the Think It Through show, you can watch those online. And then our daily radio show, Line of Fire, it's your time, 12 to 1 in the afternoon. And if you want to listen online, it's not in a station here yet. We trust it'll be soon, but you can listen live online. You can even call in with questions. The only thing I just remind you of, especially if you're a student in the school, if you have a flaky question, don't say, I'm a student at Bethel Supernatural School of Ministry. I was wondering. Just, you avoid that. I always tell folks at Fire, if you call in with a flaky question, just don't identify yourself. But we take on all the hot button issues and give a kingdom perspective. So you can find out all that information and subscribe by podcast to the radio broadcast online. So check that out. And then just want to make a quick announcement about the resources we have. This book, Time for Holy Fire, Preparing the Way for Divine Visitation, I believe will spark some things in you and help deepen the work, the wonderful, awesome work that God's doing in your midst. And then I've got a good news, but with a little twist. Two of my books that were some of the most radical, that seemed to have the deepest impact on the readers through the years, Whatever Happened to the Power of God and It's Time to Rock the Boat. One was written in 91, one in 93, and God used these also to help fuel the fires of revival at Brownsville. They've been out of print for a little while, and we just got them reprinted. The publisher contacted me, and we talked about putting two volumes together in one. So for the price of one book, you get two books. Okay, it's good news. It gets better. They were just printed, and when I said, you know, hey, we're going to be out here, can we get them shipped in time? So printed, shipped, just got them here in time. The publisher did an awesome job. The only problem is that the second book, the first book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, printed fine. But the second book, every chapter starts with these really neat, penetrating, powerful quotes. I mean, real powerful quotes, the beginning of every chapter. And I was looking for one of them last night, and I couldn't find it. The page was blank. And I went to the page before the end of the previous chapter, and that's where all the quotes were for the beginning of the next chapter. So the whole thing got printed wrong. As long as you know that, when you finish the chapter, just stop. And when you're ready to read the next one, read the quotes at the end. And anyway, we got to send the books back to the publisher. But I said, hey, why don't we take the ones that are here and just offer them at a discount? So you can get this two books in one volume really cheap tonight. Of course, I'm Jewish, so it's not like really a massive discount. But by the way, I can say that. Because if you said that, it would be anti-Semitic and insensitive, you know, just to clarify. So anyway, get hold of this. The books will really impact you. Trust me on that. Whatever Happened to the Power of God, and It's Time to Rock the Boat, and then Holy Fire. We've also got some Jewish resources and other materials there. Okay, listen, when I was with the second year, I started off by telling a Jewish joke, and there was a request to tell another, but we only had 2 hours to teach, so there wasn't enough time to do that, you know? But since I'm here for the first time, and a Friday night service, and I want it to be memorable. And this is also going out streaming online. Okay, so for the sake of all those listening online, I will tell you a Jewish joke that you have never heard before. Now listen, I just want to caution you. Some of you are really going to like it, and you're going to want to tell it, but make sure you get it right, because you're going to be partway through it and realize you don't have it down. So take it in, enjoy it, but don't repeat it unless you've mastered it, okay? Now, the sad truth is that Jewish people, my people through the ages, got expelled from different countries for different reasons. Like 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, all the Jews that were not baptized in Spain were kicked out of the country. But Jews also have a lot of humor with their history, so the story is told in a Catholic country that the Pope challenged the rabbis to a public debate. And if he won the debate, the Jews would have to leave the country. If the rabbi won, they could stay. Well, the rabbinic community was terrified. They thought, this is a setup. It's fixed before we even start. It's impossible. There's no way. There's no way we'll ever win. We can't. What are we going to do? We're caught between a rock and a hard place. Well, there was an illiterate street sweeper named Moshe. He said, I'll debate the Pope. I said, Moshe, you didn't even read. He goes, I'll debate the Pope on one condition. It will be a silent debate. No words can be used. So the Pope consented. So the great day for the debate came. All the cardinals there, the Catholic cardinals and the Jewish community, and they're just petrified. And the debate begins, and the Pope holds up three fingers. And Moshe glares at him, holds up one finger. The Pope just kind of startled. So the Pope looks at Moshe, and he takes his finger, and he waves it through the air. By the way, don't try to get all kind of prophetic meanings for this. Let me just tell the joke, all right? I realize where I am. Just clarify that, okay? Wow. No, let me just tell the joke, okay? Got to cover your bases here, man. This is a little different. So the Pope takes his hand and waves it in a circle through the air. Moshe glares at him and points to the ground, and the Pope's startled. So then the Pope carefully opens a little box, and there are the emblems of communion, the bread and the wine. Moshe keeps his eyes fixed on the Pope. He takes a bag out, opens the bag, holds up an apple. Pope said, that's it, you win. You can all stay here. He's too good, you win. So they gather around the Pope, the cardinals gather around the Pope. They said, what happened? They said, he was just too good. I mean, first I held up three fingers to speak of the Father, Son, and Spirit, but then he just reminded me, well, God is one, God is one. And I said, yeah, but he fills the universe. And then Moshe said, yeah, but he lives right here among us. And then, you know, so then I wanted to point to the cross and what Jesus did on the cross and his body and blood, but then he held up the apple and reminded me of the fall of man. I mean, he was just too good. So the rabbis, they're all gathered around Moshe. They said, Moshe, how did you do it? He goes, it was easy. He said, first, he said to me, you Jews have 3 days to leave the country. And I said, not one of us is leaving. And then he said, you will leave this entire region. And I said, we are staying right here. They said, and then? He said, and then what? They said, well, and then? He goes, what do you mean, and then? He said, and then? He goes, I don't know. He took out his lunch, I took out mine. First time streaming online, I think. All right. You heard it first. And if you got a prophetic meaning, you can share that with me afterwards, okay? It'll enhance the story for next time. All right, really, though, it is a joy to be with you, and I'm so blessed by the wonderful things the Lord's doing in your midst. A good number of our folks from Fire have come here. Some live here now, and they've been tremendously impacted by the presence of God among you. So continue in what the Lord's given you to do. You are blessing and helping many. Amen? All right, let's pray. Abba, Father, we love you. Lord, as I've spoken thousands of times and prayed every time, Lord, you know it's not a religious rite to me. You know this is not a habit, Lord, but in true dependence on you, I ask you to speak. I ask you to move. I ask you to bring something of your truth into this community tonight. Confirm it with your power. Change us so we can go and change our world. Let your fire fall and spread. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. The Lord has laid it on my heart to speak tonight about fire. Fire. About 25 years ago, for the first time, I preached on God being a consuming fire. And as I was preaching the message and began to go through different verses in my head about the fire of the Lord, I was just struck by how many times in the Bible God is identified with fire. Why fire? It's quite an intense image. The heat, the power of it. When you've had the terrible forest fires in California, devastating, wiping out people's homes, sometimes the only thing to do is flee because of the fire. You know, a lot of people are afraid of heights. You get by the window of a really tall building, you get nervous. One of the most shocking, painful things, images from the 9/11 terrorist attacks in New York was people jumping out of the World Trade Center. Who can imagine that? They jump because of the fire. The intense heat of the fire, they'd rather jump than be near it. And yet throughout the Word, God is identified with fire. What does it mean? Here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus himself, verse 49, says, I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. What is it about fire? Why is God so often associated with fire, literally from Genesis to Revelation? You start in Genesis 15, as Abram is in deep sleep, the Lord appears, how? As a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. When you get to Exodus, the third chapter, the account we're all familiar with, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. The bush is burning, and it's not consumed. And then in Exodus 13, as God is protecting his people, there's the pillar of fire at night. And God's identified with the fire. Why fire? You read on in Exodus 19, Exodus 24, when the glory of the Lord is on Mount Sinai, it says the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire. It's a constant association. You see it over and over in Scripture where you have the glory, you have the fire. Why? What's the meaning of fire? In Exodus, the 40th chapter, the tabernacle is built. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Moses can't even enter it. And there you have that permanent fixture in the wilderness, the cloud by day, the fire by night, representing the presence of God. In the book of Leviticus, you come to the chapters where Aaron and his four sons are consecrated to the priesthood. And over you have the account, especially in the 8th and 9th chapters of Leviticus, over and over. And they did everything as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then they offer up sacrifices, put them on the altar. And fire comes out from the presence of the Lord. What a sight this must have been. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes the sacrifices. And the people fall on their faces and shout. God was visiting. By the way, that's why in Leviticus 6, three times it says the fire on the altar must be kept burning. Because when the fire started, it was started by God. When God starts the fire, you do everything you can so that it doesn't go out. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes Aaron's sacrifices. And then moments later, Leviticus, the end of the 9th chapter, now into the 10th chapter, there's no break. Moments later, Aaron's two oldest sons offer up unauthorized fire, unauthorized incense before God, contrary to his commands, and fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them. Oh. Numbers, the 11th chapter, as the people of Israel begin to grumble. Fire comes out, fire of judgment, and consumes them. Then in Deuteronomy 4:24, Moses tells the people of Israel that God is a zealous God, a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. And here's the amazing thing. Deuteronomy 4:24 is quoted in Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. He's the same God. Amen. Hear me clearly. The blood of Jesus doesn't change the nature of God. It changes us. It doesn't diminish sin. It removes sin. It cleanses us. But God remains the same God. The consuming fire of the Old Testament is the consuming fire of the New Testament. You go on through the Old Testament. You see this over and over. Judges chapter 6, Gideon's sacrifice. The Lord consumes with fire. When the parents of Samson are offering up a sacrifice in Judges 13, same thing. The angel of the Lord goes up in fire. Over and over, God associated with fire. 1 Kings chapter 18, the famous confrontation on Mount Carmel. What happens? Elijah calls down fire from heaven. I mean, it's an amazing thing. The fire eats up the sacrifices, the wood, the stones, the dirt, the water. And what does Elijah say? Let the God who answers by fire be God. What a test. 2 Kings 1, Elijah calls down fire on the king's messengers. 2 Kings 2, Elijah goes up to heaven, chariots of fire and a whirlwind. 2 Kings 6, when the city's surrounded, Elisha and his servant see chariots of fire around the city, the angels of the Lord. Why fire? Why this constant identification? Book after book, chapter after chapter, God identifies with fire. We get into the prophetic books, Isaiah chapter 6. Coals are taken from the altar. Burning coal is touched to the prophet's lips to purge and cleanse his lips. Isaiah 33:14, what a verse. Who among us can dwell with the everlasting burnings? You say, is that talking about hell? No, it's asking who can live with God. Because the verses that follow say, only the righteous. Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, the words of God on the prophet's lips are like fire. Jeremiah chapter 20, the word held up in his heart is like fire in his heart. Jeremiah 23, 29, God says, isn't my word like fire? Like a hammer that shatters the rock in pieces. Ezekiel, the first chapter, fire everywhere. The vision of God, wheels of fire, chariots of fire. Then Ezekiel chapter 8, the angel of the Lord burning with fire. Now the Hebrew word for man is ish. The Hebrew word for fire is ash. They're almost identical. And there's even some confusion in the Hebrew in the text. Is it a man? Is it fire? Is it a man on fire? Yes. Daniel chapter 7, what's coming from the throne of God? A river of fire from the throne of God. Malachi 3, the Lord's going to come suddenly to his temple, and he's going to come like a refiner's fire. Why fire? When we get into the New Testament, Matthew, the third chapter, John the Immerser, John the Baptist speaking, in Matthew 3:10 and Matthew 3:12, he talks about the fire of judgment for the ungodly. But what does he say in Matthew 3:11? For the believer, for you and for me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The baptism in the Spirit is a baptism in fire. It's not either or, it's both and. Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, every sacrifice will be salted with fire. Over and again, Luke 12, as we read, Jesus said, I've come to bring fire. And then, come on, think of it, Acts, the second chapter. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, at the Jewish Feast of Weeks. And as the Holy Spirit comes, what do they see? Tongues of fire. This is New Testament, friends. This is the baptism in the Spirit. This is the glory of the Lord. And the fire is there, undeniable, irresistible. Romans 12 said we should be fervent in spirit. In Greek, it's literally boiling in spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, for the believer and for the servant of the Lord, all of our works one day are going to be tested by fire. Jesus returns, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, he's coming in blazing fire. Hebrews 1, God makes his servants flames of fire. That's us. 2 Peter 3, God's going to renovate the whole universe with fire. Revelation 1, Jesus appears with eyes blazing like fire. Revelation 3, to the church in Laodicea, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. Revelation 4, before the presence of God, there are seven lamps burning. Genesis to Revelation, fire. Hallelujah. What's the meaning of it? We can't get away from it. We can't get away from this truth. And this is something that God willingly associates himself with. What does fire speak of? What does fire stand for? Let me share a few thoughts with you and open up some of these scriptures. Number one, fire speaks of purity. Fire speaks of purity. God's fire burns out that which is unclean. God's fire burns out that which is destructive. God's fire burns out that which is corrupt. Malachi 3, God tells Israel, think of this. He tells the people of Judah in Malachi 3 that the Lord they are seeking, the messenger of the covenant whom they desire. We're talking about the people are longing and looking for God and desiring God. He's going to come. And here's the question. But who can endure the day of his coming? What a question. Friends, there are many places God would love to move, but he's not accepted in a lot of places. And there are many moves that he begins that get shut down because he doesn't come in the way we're expecting or the way we like or the way that makes us comfortable. Malachi 3, the Lord is going to come as a refiner's fire, as a purifier of silver and gold. He's going to come like fuller's soap. What happens with refiner's fire? I've never seen the process, but I've read about it. You're talking about unbelievable heat, and you throw that gold and silver in there. It looks pretty good to start. Looks good to the naked eye. You throw it in there, and next thing, all this junk and muck and dross starts coming up to the surface. What in the world is that? It's all the impurities that were there, and the fire brought them to the surface. You know, one thing that often happens that sometimes we don't understand is we get in the presence of God and all this junk starts coming up. You think, what's that? God's just bringing it up to get rid of it. God's bringing it up so we can see the ugliness that was there so we can be purged and purified from it. I mean, often when people have encounters with God in Scripture, they become overwhelmed by their sin and then he comes and cleanses. Sorry to use so much scripture when I'm supposed to be preaching the word. I apologize. Okay, I used that joke already in the afternoon. Sorry. I know as through the years, I've been in some wonderful dealings of God where he's drawn me to himself. And as he began to draw me to himself, he showed me where coldness had come into my heart, where carnality had come into my attitude, where passion was lost, where fire was lost, where commitment was lost. Where I had backslidden in this way or that I didn't realize because all the while being active and serving God. And this junk begins to come to the surface. You think, what is that? That's the ugliest stuff I've ever seen. Muck and mire and impurity. Where are these attitudes coming from? And I remember the first time God really started to show me these things as he brought me through a deep time of purging in 1982. I mean, first time as a believer, before I was a believer, he convicted me and showed me these things. But I had this deep working of God in my life in 1982. I was in grad school. I was working on my PhD. I'd started to get intellectually and theologically proud. Some of the passion and fire that had been there as a newer believer was long gone, even though I was still seriously committed to the Lord. And the conviction started to come, and the refiner's fire came, and it began to bring this stuff up to the surface. And it was a little overwhelming until the Lord said, I knew it was there the whole time, and I've been loving you, haven't I? And that also caused me to understand there's more there still, and he's still loving me. This is not the end. Some people don't like it because it's too hot. It's too intense. When I started ministering in Finland some years back, one of the joys of Finland is the sauna, or what they would call the sauna. Maybe after a meal at someone's house, or maybe after a meeting, go back to a house and men will go and get in the sauna. I found it to be good preparation for hell. I mean, it's so hot. It's miserably hot. So, well, how could they enjoy this? And I remember hanging out with some of the guys, and just when you think you got a grip on it, and it's okay, I can handle this, they take some water and just throw it on these hot rocks. And like steam just go through the place, burn. I thought my eyeballs were going to get burned. They said, if you sit down lower, it's okay because the heat rises. So I went and sat like on the lowest part of the bench. They were way up and sitting high. And I thought, I'm okay with this. And I said, hey, I'm getting used to it. They said, raise your hand. And I did. I thought my hand was going to melt. There's something about fire, the intensity of it. And even physically, you can bring these impurities out in that setting. Smith Wigglesworth was ministering in Wellington, New Zealand in 1922. And he went to pray with some of the pastors there before a night meeting. And they gathered in a room to pray, and this one prayed, and that one prayed, and that one prayed. And then Wigglesworth began to pray. And as he began to pray, the presence of God came in the room, and it got so hot, they ran out of the room. They literally ran out of the room, and he just stood there worshiping in the glory of the Lord. Who can dwell with the everlasting burnings? He was just oblivious to it, just caught up in the Lord. There was a closeness that he had that they had not yet known. A purity he walked in, they had not understood. Well, one of the local guys heard about what happened and said, if I was there, I would not have left. I would not have run out. So they prayed again the next day, and this other guy was there, and sure enough, one after another prays, and now this guy prays, and then Wigglesworth prays, and he's praying the same thing. The presence of God comes, the fire, the heat. And one after another runs out, except this guy, he's gonna stay. And then it got too hot, he took off. Oh, God, come and touch. He may come with fire. Oh, it's love. It's grace, but it'll bring junk up to the surface to purify, to remove it, so we can shine, so that we can be pure silver and pure gold. Isaiah encounters the Lord in Isaiah 6. What does he say? Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So what does the Lord do? An angel comes, and he takes tongs, takes a coal from the altar, touches it to the prophet's lips. Of course, we make it into a beautiful song. I love the song. It's a little bit older, but, you know, we sing it's common till today. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, touch my lips. Here I stand. And whenever we sing that song, I always pray for mercy because I think we don't realize what we're singing. Here. Sing that at the next barbecue. Close your eyes. Have a nice smile. Charismatic head tilt. Hands up. Take the coal. Touch my lips. Here I stand. Are you serious about that? Coal from the altar. That's hot. Lips, they're soft. You're purged. You're cleansed. Fire brings the stuff up to the surface. I mean, one of the great things that's often been seen in the history of revival and moves of God is that the fire comes and conviction comes, and suddenly people who thought they were so cool, so great, so self-sufficient, they become undone. They see their sin. They see their need for God. And then that's when the love of God so transforms them, because they realize, I'm sick, I'm hurting, I'm lost, I need help. That's why Jesus counsels the church in Laodicea, the self-deceived church of Laodicea, that said of itself, I'm rich, increased in wealth, and of need of nothing. That was their self-perception. But of them, Jesus said, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's why he tells them, buy gold from me refined in the fire. You need the real thing. I want you to shine. Hear me. God wants us to be more beautiful than we can imagine. God wants us to shine and radiate more than we understand. And that means periodically passing through the fire. Isn't it interesting in Luke, the 5th chapter, that Peter is out on the boat with Jesus? You know the account, they fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus says, plunge out into the deep. I mean, it's the wrong time of the day to do it. It's the wrong place to be fishing. But because Jesus says it, they do it. And they go out in the deep, and the catch of fish is so great, begins to sink their boat. Another boat comes by the side, begins to sink that boat. This is a miracle. This is a demonstration of the power of God. And what does Peter do? He falls to his knees and says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Isn't that amazing? I mean, first, it's a strange thing to say to someone in a boat in the middle of the lake. Leave, please leave. This is before they knew he could walk on water also, just to clarify that, for those of you who were students of the scripture. But well, how did this happen? He saw a miracle. It made God real to him. And the reality of who the Lord was, he saw his own sinful condition. That's why we need a Savior. That's why he comes and redeems and changes us. That's how we shine for him as a saintly, godly people. He comes as a refiner's fire. Some years ago, my wife Nancy and I were talking. And thank God we're in a healthy place at our fire community, and God's moving in our midst, but we know there's more things we want to step into, move into, and things we'd seen in the past, we want to see something more in the future. And Nancy said to me, are you ready for a fresh wave of revival? Do you think fire is? I said, no, I'm not. What had happened in the days previous to that, God had been dealing with me, and I was crying out in holy desperation to see God do something greater and more. And I started to realize, when he really comes, it's heavy. No, it's not heavy with condemnation and, oh, the ogre, the divine ogre comes in. Yeah. It's not heavy like that. But it's just the intensity of God, the overwhelming reality of God. The fact that the trivial stuff is just trivial, and God is, and oh my God, he's here. I said, I got to prepare my heart more. I realized that. He comes as a refiner's fire, purifier of silver and gold. And then it says, as a fuller's soap. I love to illustrate this because it's far into our culture. Fuller is a launderer. And in the ancient world and in parts of the world today, they don't have washing machines. Even though that would be a pretty intense image to be thrown in the washing machine. But if you go to a place like India, God willing, in a few days I'll leave there for my 16th trip over to India. And you can go by rivers and different places where they're cleaning the clothes. One day, I was in a city called Guntur with a friend of mine that was traveling. And it was in the days before we had cell phones there in India. Communication was pretty rough. We were in this little hotel, my friend and I sharing a room. We were supposed to be picked up for some day meetings, and we never got picked up. And we didn't want to leave the room in case they were looking for us, or we weren't going to leave the hotel. There was nowhere to really go. What happened was there was a Muslim festival in the city, and it just cut off the traffic, so they couldn't drive to tell us. They couldn't get to us, so they had to have the meeting without us. So we're just sitting there in the room for hours and hours and hours. As we say in India, one day is as 1,000 years. But looking out the window, there were some fullers. They're called dhobis. They were cleaning clothes. There was no body of water there, so they had these big buckets. And when we used to go in the early days going to India, we'd go for 3 weeks or a month at a time. Now it's just like 4 days of travel and 4 days there total. But we used to go for longer trips, so you'd bring maybe a week and a half's worth of clothes, and then you get it washed a few times. And we'd have a team with us. Sometimes they'd come, you know, you come back to the hotel at the end of the day, and all the clothes are nicely stacked. I mean, a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of clothes, and it costs just a couple bucks out in these outlying areas. I go to put on one of my shirts, and it's like, what happened to that button here? There's a button missing. Huh. What's the chip button here? How'd that button get you? I never could understand it until this day. We're in the hotel room, looking out the window, and they take, I'm sure one of them was my shirt, take those things, plunge them in the soapy water, plunge them in there, then take them out, put them in clean water, plunge them in there, and then take that shirt to the rock and hit that thing, shoot, boom, smash it on the rock. Thinking that's what happened to my buttons there. Boom, just pounding on the rock there. And then when they were done with that, and plunge it in the water again, and then hang it out in the sun, God said that he's going to come like fuller's soap. Oh, God, I need a fresh touch, Lord. I just feel I need to be adjusted in some ways in my life. I just feel like I'm being judgmental sometimes, and sometimes I'm like lustful, and I just need some purification. All right, shoot. No, I'm not talking about God hurting us. I'm talking about deep cleansing. Look, these are just the images I use. I could change the Bible if you like that better. Bad joke, very bad joke. Fire speaks of purity. God's honored when we look like him. God's honored when we love the things that he loves and hate the things that he hates. I'm not talking about in some religious way, in some self-righteous way where we get worked up, where we walk around with a holier-than-thou attitude when the insides of our heart are corrupt. God forbid. I'm talking about God's heart becomes our heart, and things really grieve us. Things really pain us because they pain God, because sin is so ugly and miserable and destructive. The fire comes and burns in us, and our eyes are changed. Fire speaks of purity. Just a couple more things. Fire speaks of passion. Passion. You can't be in the fire and be lukewarm. You can't be in the fire and be cold. There's the fire of divine love that burns. Burns in us for a dying world. Burns in us for the things of God. Burns in us towards the Lord. Some of the great songs that have come out of Kansas City about the fire of God. Some are about the flame of his love. You can't manufacture it. You can't work it up. But you're in the presence of the fire, and you become like that fire. The passion is there. The hunger is there. The thirst is there. The joy is there. Reality of God is there. It's an interesting thing when you look in Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. There's this angel of the Lord burning with fire. Part of him is actually like fire. It looks, stretches out, it's like a hand. It's a fire. Some years ago, I was praying and meditating on that and thinking, why is the angel on fire? Why is the angel on fire? And it struck me, because he came out of the presence of the God who is fire. You live around the flame. You live around the fire. You become like it. Fire of passion. Fire of purity. These are some of the things in the very nature of God that become our nature as he works in us. Fire speaks of power. Baptism of the Spirit in fire. There's a purification with it, and there's an empowering with it. And it's an empowering of fire. When you think of the image of God being a consuming fire, I remember as I was writing the book, It's Time to Rock the Boat, writing a chapter about the wrath of God in Scripture. And I was jarred. I saw a headline on USA Today with severe fires out in Southern California. And you see these fires raging with houses right in front of them. And there's the headline, nothing to stop the flames. Listen, I understand that much of our country is a mess today. And much of the church is in a compromised state. And there are many grievous things that are happening in the world every day. And I know that this is not just a time to sit back and relax as if all the victories have already been won and accomplished and worked out. Oh, they have by God and what he's done, but to be worked out in this earth. We're in the process of it. But I don't want to focus, and it's easy to do it because I'm aware of this, I'm aware of that, and I got a radio show and we talk about issues. I don't want to focus on what's messed up in the world and what the devil's doing, because if I step back and focus on God, who's a consuming fire, you think of the creator of the universe comes flooding into a place. It's a great, holy ball of fire. You can't stop it. And the church is to represent that. The church is to be that unstoppable force, not by taking over, but by the fire of God and the Spirit of God and the love of God burning through us and changing the world. Nothing to stop that flame. A consuming, devouring fire. There's something else about fire. It has a reproductive force that's unique. Hear me. In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, one of the laws in the natural and the spiritual is everything produces after its own self. Shared this with the second year a little bit today. Everything produces after its own kind. Apple trees produce apples. Cats give birth to cats. Human beings give birth to human beings. Everything produces after its own kind. It's the same in the spirit. It's the same thing in the spirit. Everything reproduces after its own kind. One of my friends years ago made a comment to me that I've repeated many times with educators and planning schools and talking about issues. We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. So coldness reproduces coldness. And carnality reproduces carnality. And compromise reproduces compromise. We may talk a good talk and put on a good outward front, but ultimately we'll reproduce who we are. In the same way, passion reproduces passion. Holiness reproduces holiness. Fire reproduces fire. Hebrews 1, he makes his ministers flames of fire. But let me take this further. You take a piece of wood, you throw it in the fire, and the wood becomes fire. You take a piece of paper and throw it in the fire, the paper becomes fire. There's something about it that has this unique reproductive effect because it changes things into itself. And some of the godly leaders in the past caught hold of this. And they prayed prayers like this. Amy Carmichael, Irish lifetime missionary to the people of India, she used to pray, make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Let me just read a couple of quotes to you from the Holy Fire book. If you get it later, I'm reading from page 199. Jim Elliot, martyred by the Aucca Indians in 1956. Listen to what he prayed based on the prayer of Amy Carmichael. God makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of thy spirit that I may be a flame. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. One of the characteristics about the servant of the Lord is that the servant of the Lord is highly flammable. We should be a highly combustible people, delivered from the dread asbestos of other things, the things that will put out the fire and quench the spirit. You know, it's written in 1 Thessalonians 5, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit, meaning don't put out its fire. He'll go and burn somewhere else. What's written in John, the 5th chapter? Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist and says, John was a lamp that burned. He was highly combustible to the point that he became a lamp that burned. Listen to what Wigglesworth said. Oh, if God has his way, we should be like torches, purifying the very atmosphere wherever we go, moving back the forces of wickedness. It's been a prayer I prayed many times, and a prayer that's obviously appropriate for our fire community. Make me a torch. I want to be a torch. I want to be a bright, burning lamp that purifies the atmosphere where I go. Fire. Revelation 1, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. This is a son of God who lives in the presence of his Father, and therefore he's burning from head to toe. Eyes on fire, feet on fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Some of the old hymn writers, listen to this. Oh, that in me, the sacred fire, might now begin to glow. Burn up the dross of base desire and make the mountains flow. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Then William Booth, words we sing in the Send the Fire song. And I use the Send the Fire song during my Line of Fire broadcast. Fire. To make my weak heart strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire. Oh, see me on thy altar lay, my life, my all, this very day to crown the offering. Now I pray, send the fire. Here's a divine principle. The fire only falls on the sacrifice laid on the altar. 1993 was our first trip to India. The last night of meetings, we were in an unusual location. We were outside of the main city. Maybe there were about 5,000 people there, which they thought was a great crowd, because we were outside the main part of the city. It was more of an industrial area, just a lot of big trucks going by on the road. Not a lot of people living right nearby, but this is where the brother felt to hold the meetings. It was the last night. And as I was preaching, the power went out. The lights were still on, but the mics went out. And I was preaching on revival. I was preaching on holy desperation, on spiritual hunger. I was preaching from Psalm 63 and talking about revival in the past and God's desire to visit, send revival fire to the city of Vishakhapatnam in India. And I was getting close to closing the message, but I wasn't there yet when the power went out. And the brothers that were trying to take care of it got in such a panic because the crowd was there and what are we going to do? And that they were trying to fight back and forth as to who was going to do it, so nobody got it fixed. So I said to the brother I work with there who was translating for me, I said, I feel we should just go call the crowd to come and cry out to God. He said, I'm feeling the same thing. And I had gone over there. I had a picture that someone had given me when Billy Graham was preaching in Moscow in the Olympic Stadium. And when he gave his altar call, people were running to get saved. And I had this picture with me, and I showed it to him about people running to the altar to get saved. So we started yelling, if you're hungry for God, come. Come and pray. If you're hungry, come now. Yelling as loud as we could. And then people started going through the crowds. There was traffic on the street. This generator was blasting. It was hard to hear. So we're yelling, and now the people are going through the crowd. As people start to hear, they literally start running to the altar. I remember we were both thinking, well, just like the picture we saw, maybe some running to get saved, others running to meet with God. And next thing, the crowd starts running to the front. And next thing, we've got several thousand people crying out to God. And there was a unified cry for about 45 minutes, people from different churches, different backgrounds, crying out together. And the pastors with me said they've never seen a cry like this come up from a crowd like this. And when it was over, just when we knew it's done, the power came back on. Time to speak to the people and bless them. But I was watching, as the meeting was going on, I saw trucks and buses stopping. People would just pile on the trucks, ride on the trucks along with the buses. So I was watching at the entrance to the grounds. I was just seeing during this prayer time these trucks and buses stopping and staying there. So I figured they must be picking people up. It must be time for the buses and trucks to come, whatever. And trucks are stopping to get people on. It must be time. That's why all the people are, I guess that's why the trucks are there. Buses are there. So I asked the brothers with me the next day. I said, so were there all those buses and trucks picking people up? They said, no, brother, no. They were driving by, and they looked, and they saw thousands of people on fire. So they stopped the buses, and they stopped the trucks. Oh, God, make us torches, blazing torches, flames of fire. I want you to stand to your feet with me. I preached on this theme in different ways through the years. I felt distinctly from the Lord. He wanted me to bring this message here tonight. And here's what we're going to do. I know there's going to be ministry, those that need healing and miracles. There'll be plenty of time for that. But I want to take care of first things first, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do something. And that this is a place of impartation. This is a place of deepening. This is a place for fire to fall and spread. For the fire to come from God's presence, from the fire in our hearts to rise. God wants to make us flames. He wants his holy purity to burn with us, his passion to burn in us, his power to be manifest through us. I want to be a blazing torch for God. Not pulled away and distracted by carnal earthly things, but given over to God in the midst of this world. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, simple prayer. And if your heart's hungry, if your heart's thirsty, if you want a fresh impartation of the fire of God, after I pray, I want you to storm this altar, and we're just going to cry out together. It may last 30 seconds, may last 30 minutes, I don't know. We may lay hands on people, we may not. The key thing is, God's going to reach you, God's going to touch you, and something's going to happen that's going to be lasting. Father, in Jesus' name, let the God who answers by fire be God. Come and send your fire afresh in our midst. Fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Make us blazing torches in Jesus' name. Come on, just begin to go after God. There's a time to soak. There's a time to seek. This is one of those times to go after God. Oh, God. Come as a refiner's fire and purify. Oh, God. Come and burn away the dross. Make us shine. Oh, holy fire, sacred flame, Spirit of God. Answer with fire. Oh, mighty one. Bondage is broken. Impurities removed. Fire. Oh, God, I want to be a torch that burns. A lamp that shines. Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God.
Fire! Break through!